So this morning, our scripture lesson and the time with children are kind of one and the same. Everybody can stay where they are. Our scripture lesson this week is a familiar story. And this past year, one of my favorite preachers, Barbara Brown Taylor, came out with a beautiful published children's book edition of this story. So instead of reading the scripture that's in the bulletin, I'm going to read you all this story. It's called Home by Another Way. And afterwards, I invite you maybe later today to go ahead and look at the scripture lesson as it appears in the Bible and see what you think about how Barbara Brown Taylor maybe developed this story, helped flesh it out a little bit so that we might understand it better. So the book is called Home by Another Way, a Christmas story by Barbara Brown Taylor, illustrated by Melanie Cataldo. And it starts with the first two verses from our scripture lesson, Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." Once upon a time, there were three very wise men who were all sitting in their own countries, minding their own business, when a bright star lodged in the right eye of each one of them. The star was so bright that none of them could tell whether it was burning in the sky or in their own imaginations. But they were wise enough to know that it didn't matter all that much. The point was, something beyond them was calling them. And it was a tug they had been waiting for their whole lives. Each in his own country had tried books, tried magic, tried astrology. One had lived on nothing but dried herbs boiled in water. Another had spent his entire fortune learning how to read and write in an ancient language. The third had learned to walk on hot coals, though it did nothing for him beyond the great sense of relief he felt at the end. Despite their best efforts, all three of them still felt that something was missing. They were all glad for a reason to get out of town, which was clearly where the star was calling them, out, away from everything they knew how to manage and survive, out from under the reputations they had built for themselves, the high expectations, the disappointing returns. And so they set out, one by one, each believing that he was the only one with a star in his eye, until they all ran into one another on the road to Jerusalem. From a distance, each thought the other to be a mirage at first, a twinkling reflection made of vapor and heat. But as they drew near to one another, they saw the star they had in common, like a tattoo or a secret handshake, something that made them brothers before they spoke. They all believed that the star was leading them to Jerusalem. This made perfect sense because they had every reason to believe that they were on their way to meet a king. They had no trouble gaining entrance to the palace. They looked rich, and that was enough to get them a royal audience. But the king they met was something of a disappointment. He was lumpy and rumpled, and he had terrible breath. His skin looked a funny orange color and sickly, as if his bile had gotten the best of him. The guards on either side of him shook in fear of their king, so much that their spears rattled against their shields. Without even comparing notes, the wise men knew that he was not the person they were looking for. "Do you know of any other kings in the general area?" they asked. He had been picking his fingernails until then, letting them know how bored he was, but their question got his attention. He looked right at them for the first time. That was when he saw the star in each of their eyes. His own eyes grew perfectly round, like the eyes of a snake. The king asked the wise men if they would please excuse him for a moment. Then he stepped into his private chamber to confer with his clergy. They whipped out their old reference books, which smelled of mold, and told the king what he wanted to know. "Yes," they said, "there was something in the book of Micah about a new ruler for Israel, but nothing to get excited about. It was short. It had been there for a long time. It was unlikely that the men in the other room were fulfilling that prophecy." "But sure, why not? Send the wise men to Bethlehem to check it out, to save the king a little money instead of doing his own research." So that was what the king did. He gargled, combed his hair, and went back to tell the wise men that they should go to Bethlehem at once with his blessing, on one condition, that they come back and tell him who his successor was so that he could send flowers to the new king. His breath smelled like Pine Sol when he said it, which made the wise men feel queasy. They knew something was not right. But once they were back out in the night air, they could see the star in the sky again, and it set their minds at rest. They followed it right to the doorway of a one-room house in Bethlehem. It was a perfectly nice place, modest but well-built, though not the kind of place where they had expected to find a king. A dog was sniffing the wood pile under the eaves in hopes of a mouse. Someone was practicing the lute next door, going over the same notes again and again. The smell of dinner was still in the air, wheat cakes cooked on a griddle greased with sheep's fat, lentils with lots of garlic, and rice. The place looked so simple they might never have chosen it themselves. But since the star had chosen it for them, they knocked. When the door opened, the couple standing behind it almost died of fright. Not that the wise men noticed. With their arms full of gifts, they crowded into the small space, bumping their turbans on the rafters and snagging their robes on the rough furniture. All they could see was the baby, who was not afraid, and whose right eye shone with the same star they had seen before they ever left home. It was him, whoever he was. They did not have a clue, but they knew what to do. They got on their knees and bowed their heads. Then they gave him the things that they had brought for him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All the wrong things they could see now, things he had no use for. They should have brought him goat's milk, a warm blanket, and something shiny to hang above his crib. But how could they have guessed? The child's parents were gracious. They thanked the strangers for their strange, expensive gifts and held them up for the baby to see. Then, to the wise men's complete surprise, the child's mother picked him up and handed him around, so that each of them held that damp, soft, living weight in his arms. When they were finished admiring him, she took her baby back, nursed him, and put him to bed. Then, before the light coming through the window of the house had entirely gone out, the three wise men fell asleep right where they sat. In the morning, when they woke, the wise men could not find their stars anywhere. They searched each other's eyes, but the stars were gone. Frantically, they looked in all the corners and under the chairs. The baby's mother even shook out his blankets, but still no stars. Soon the wise men calmed down and said, "Never mind, we do not need them anymore." They had found what they were looking for, something they could not lose. As much as they hated to, they added, they had better be on their way. They would not be going back through Jerusalem, they said. All three of them had woken from the same identical dream, warning them to steer clear of the city. If anyone in Jerusalem knew anything at all, they would be here instead of there. Besides, none of the wise men's old maps worked anymore. They would have to find a new way home. So the wise men picked up their packs, which were lighter now than before. Then they lined up in front of the baby to thank him for the gifts he had given them. "What in the world are you talking about?" the baby's mother said, laughing. "For the scent and weight and skin of a baby," said the first wise man, who had no interest in living on herbs anymore. "For this home and the love here," said the second wise man, who could not remember how to say it in that ancient language. "For a really great story," said the third wise man, who thought that telling it might do a lot more for him than walking on hot coals. Then the wise man walked outside, stretched, kissed the baby goodbye, and went home by another way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Today, we celebrate Epiphany, the day the wise men, or the magi as they are often called, visited the Christ child and discovered far more than just a baby in a manger. Although it often gets lost in the aftermath of Christmas and New Year's, Epiphany has become one of my favorite days in the Christian calendar. Did you know that Epiphany is one of the three oldest and most central celebrations in the Christian year? Any guess as to what the other two are? Christmas and Easter, right. Dating all the way back to the 300s, though, the first observances of Epiphany in the Eastern Church actually included the celebration of Christ's birth. Christmas was part of Epiphany to them. In 354, the Western Church started celebrating Christmas on December 25th, and then Epiphany on January 6th. The 12 days in between Christmas and Epiphany are far more than just a song. They mark the 12 days of the Christmas season. This always made a lot of sense to me when I was a little kid. After all, we go to an awful lot of effort, and we spend a lot of time and energy and money preparing for Christmas. For a full month, if not more, we decorate our houses, we bake and cook all kinds of special foods, we buy gifts for one another, and then we gather together for meals and parties with family and friends. It seems like an awful lot of work for just one day, which often comes and goes before you know it, leaving us all feeling a little empty and sad afterwards. How much nicer to slow down and take 12 days to savor this season with its special sights and sounds, its gifts and gatherings, its deeper message and meaning for our lives. So what does Epiphany mean for us? The word Epiphany comes from the Greek, and it means to show or shed light on, to manifest or reveal something. For Christians, Epiphany celebrates the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, the manifestation of Jesus Christ as God's Son to all the world, especially as we find it in our scripture story today. Now, up until this point in the Christmas story, the only people who had encountered the baby Jesus were Jewish. Jesus had been born to Jewish parents in the Jewish village of Bethlehem, and he had been visited by some Jewish shepherds. When he was 8 days old, Jesus had been presented at the temple as part of a Jewish naming ritual. Up until this point in the story, Jesus' birth has been an internal affair within Judaism. But the visit of the Magi changed all that. The Magi came from foreign lands. Tradition tells us Europe, Arabia, and Africa. The Magi were Gentiles, foreigners, outsiders to the Jewish faith and culture. And yet the star appeared to them also, beckoning them to follow and discover what up until then was good news reserved only for God's chosen people. As we heard in our story today, the Magi left everything behind, their homes and careers, their friends and family, And they traveled many days and many miles following that star. When it finally stopped, they found themselves outside a humble home in a dinky little village, nowhere near the bright lights of the big city or the great halls of power and importance. What they found inside this house, however, was nothing short of the glory of God, born in human flesh, revealed for not just the Jews, but for all the world to discover and see, to worship and adore. Before they even had the chance to offer their gifts, the Magi were given the greatest gift, the love and light of God shining forth in the form of a little child. That's what makes Epiphany so important for Christians, the wondrous revelation that God's love and light were made manifest not just in one person or for one group of people, but for all people and for all the world. This glorious good news becomes the star that calls us all to follow, the gift given to each and every one of us, not just on Christmas Day or on Epiphany, but every day. As I was preparing for worship this past week, I read about a tradition that apparently many churches have been following for several years, 10, 20 years. It's called star gifts or star words. On Epiphany Sunday, everyone in church receives a star with a word on it. And they are asked to reflect on that word and let it be a guiding light for them in the coming year. I'd like to share with you what one pastor, Kristen Strobel, wrote about what doing this practice, the impact it's had in her own congregation. She writes, "On Sunday, we celebrate Epiphany at the church I serve, and it has become a tradition to pass out star words. What I didn't realize 3 years ago when we first passed out these stars was the impact they would have on my own life and on my church. That first year, my word was restraint. I wanted to throw it back." What was that supposed to mean? Restraint made me think about being held back or being bound. These words were supposed to be a gift, but this did not feel like a gift to me. And yet, over time, that word continued to work on my heart and mind. I started practicing restraint at church coffee hours and foregoing donuts. I used restraint to stop myself from getting second helpings at potluck suppers. Restraint gave me permission to look at how unhealthy I had become and to do something about it. When I began to see restraint as a gift instead of a curse, it freed me to change my eating habits without apology, to leave work earlier to exercise, and to focus not just on my spiritual health, but on my physical health. In that year of restraint, I lost 90 pounds, she writes. And for the first time that I could remember, I achieved a healthy weight. I am not one for New Year's resolutions because, let's be honest, they always seem to fail. Instead, these star words have become my practice for the new year. Instead of making a resolution that I'll feel guilty about a week later, I take a star word as a gift and then keep my eyes open. The stars have allowed me to see God in unexpected ways and places. They've been challenging, life-giving, and transformative. She goes on to write, "One woman in my congregation received Joy last year. Even though her middle name is actually Joy, she admitted that she had lost her joy and forgotten how to live with joy. The star word reminded her throughout the year about the gift of joy in all circumstances of life, a joy that comes from the simple affirmation that we belong to God. Another member of my church received courage. She was in the midst of cancer treatments when this word was given to her. She took that paper star with her to every doctor appointment and every treatment session. She kept the word by her side as she entered hospice care and as she passed from this life to the next. After worship on Epiphany Sunday last year, we had coffee hour. I stood in the corner and listened to some of the conversations going on around me. Almost everyone was talking about the Star Words, how their word influenced their life the previous year, and what the new word was they had just received. I stood there and marveled at how God's Spirit was working through paper stars. Like the Magi, these words allow us all to go home by another road, our eyes opened to God's presence in and around us. So today, let's start a new tradition. Later in the service, you will be invited to come forward to receive some gifts. After all, it is the 12th day of Christmas. The gift giving is not over. The first gift you will receive this morning is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the real presence of Christ in the bread and cup and the community gathered together to celebrate Christ's gift to us. The second gift you will receive is a star with a word on it. How might this word speak to your life in the new year? Perhaps you could use it to lead your prayer time. Perhaps you could tape your star to your refrigerator or your bathroom mirror or the door to your house, make it a screensaver or on your computer or your cell phone, somewhere where you will see it every day as you go through your daily routines. How might God speak to you through this simple word and open you up to some new possibilities, some new ways of thinking and living? How might this star remind us all that God's light shines, even in the shadows and darkness of our lives and world, and that nothing will overcome it? As we begin this new year together, may we look starward toward the gift that is our guiding light through all of life, and may these words guide us along our journey as we live and love and serve God together. Amen.